The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. As we have journeyed through the Gospel of Luke together, a very clear picture has been portrayed of the pathway that our Lord Jesus walked. And it was not a pathway that any of Jesus' followers anticipated. They anticipated a pathway of conquest, a pathway of deliverance from physical enemies. They could not have conceived that the pathway of their Messiah would be one of rejection. They could never have fathomed that the pathway of the Christ, the Son of God, would take him to the cross. But that's the very journey on which Jesus was sent. The rejection, the mockery, the hostility that Jesus faced, the pain and the agony of the crucifixion, this was the road that was set before him. This was the road that his Father determined for him to walk. And as we come to the end of our journey through Luke's Gospel this morning, there is perhaps no greater truth for us to grasp than this. The pathway of Jesus that we must follow is a pathway of suffering. You go back. You take the time to read through Luke's Gospel for yourself, and you will see again and again references and declarations about the suffering that walking with Jesus is going to bring in this life. Even when Jesus was first born, the reality of the suffering was implied. Remember back in Luke chapter 2 when Joseph and Mary brought the baby Jesus to the temple? Remember they met an old man there by the name of Simeon? This is what Simeon said to Mary, Jesus' mother. He said, "Behold, this child is destined for the rise and falling of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." And then on a side, he says to Mary herself, "Yes, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." From the beginning, Mary knew that the pathway of her son, to whom the angel had said that the throne of his father David would be given, of whose reign there would be no end, she knew that her son's pathway would be a pathway of suffering. And as we've made our way through Jesus' life and ministry, we have seen Jesus' own response to the prospect of that suffering. First, as we contemplate this idea that Jesus' pathway and the one that we too must follow is a pathway of suffering, first we consider the reality that Jesus anticipated his own suffering. It's very interesting. If you look throughout the Gospel of Luke, there is a Greek word that shows up very frequently. And it's the Greek word dei, D-E-I. And it means it is necessary, or it must happen. For example, even when Jesus was a 12-year-old boy, and I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Remember that time where his parents take him down to Jerusalem. It's Passover. They go to celebrate, as they do. It was their custom every year to go to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. And after they celebrated, they start on the way home, and then they start looking around for Jesus. Remember this? And what do they discover? He's not there. So they travel a whole day back to Jerusalem. They look for him all over Jerusalem, and where do they find him? They find him in the temple, conversing with the scribes. And of course, they declare their anxiousness and how Jesus, you know, how could he do such a thing to them? And remember what Jesus said. Jesus said to them in verse 49, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must," it's that word "day," "I must be about my Father's business?" Little did we know when we started in Luke's gospel so long ago that that "must" would begin a pathway which the Father's business would take Jesus down, a pathway of suffering. That's not the only place. Turn with me to chapter 9, verse 21. Luke 9, 21. Again, you remember, Jesus is sitting there praying. His disciples come to him. He asks them a series of questions. He says, "Who do men say that I am?" And you know how they respond. They said, "Oh, well, some think John the Baptist. Some think Elijah, one of the other prophets. But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "The Christ of God." And what does Jesus tell them in the very next verses? He says in verse 21, he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must." It is necessary. He must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. One more place. Look at Luke chapter 17, verse 22. We looked at this passage not too long ago, but I want to call your attention to one verse in particular. John 17, 22, this is where he says to his disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, 'Look here, look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." But look at verse 25. What does it say? "But first he must." It is necessary. He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. In other words, friends, Jesus knew that he would suffer and die. But more than that, he knew it was necessary. It was the Father's plan that Jesus should suffer and die. God intended something very particular through the suffering and death that Jesus would come to carry out. And what was that? He would accomplish the redemption of sinners. But it was necessary that Jesus do this. It was necessary that Jesus walk this path of suffering and death. He anticipated it. But not only did Jesus anticipate his own suffering, secondly, we see that Jesus embraced his own suffering. Look with me in chapter 22, verse 41. Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. There with his disciples, he encourages them, he admonishes them. And he himself goes off in verse 41. He withdraws from them about a stone's throw. He kneels down. He prays. And he says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nobody looks at the prospect of suffering and dying with any level of eagerness. And that was certainly the case for Jesus. Verse 44 tells us that Jesus was in agony. He took no joy at the thought of the horrendous physical pain that would rack his bruised and bleeding body. He experienced no delight at the thought of the shame that would be heaped upon him by being condemned to die like a lawless criminal would. He did not rejoice in the awful weight of sin that would be placed upon his righteous shoulders. The reality that these things were going to happen to him filled Jesus with agony. And he prayed and he cried out to his Father, Father, if it be your will, take this cup. Take the horrendous suffering and the death that lies just ahead. If it be your will, take these things away from me. And his agonizing cries to the Father were so earnest, we read in verse 44, that his sweat began to fall down to the ground like great drops of blood. Yet despite the agony that Jesus experienced at the prospect of all these terrible things, what is Jesus' unwavering commitment? He says in verse 42, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. An angel appears from heaven. Jesus is strengthened. Jesus was helped. For what? To escape? To run? He was helped so he might endure the suffering that was laid on his shoulders. No matter the cost, no matter the agony, Jesus embraced the Father's will. He committed himself to doing all that his Father wanted, and he willingly suffered what the Father had planned for him to suffer. He willingly died the death that the Father had determined for him to die. And friends, that brings us to a third aspect that we consider when we talk about this pathway of suffering. Friends, it is this pathway of suffering that Jesus calls us to follow him in. Jesus calls us, you and I, to follow him into the same pathway of suffering that he himself walked. You look at 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter writes, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Look with me at Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Luke 9, 23. Again, we saw in verse 22, Jesus just told his disciples that he, the Christ, he, the Son of Man, would suffer many things. He would be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised a third day. And immediately after that, what does he proceed to say to them all? What does he tell them in verse 23? Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. This is the pathway that every disciple of mine must embrace. A life that is no longer devoted to yourself, but a life that is devoted to me. A life that is no longer embracing earthly comforts, but a life that every day embraces the cross of suffering with me. A life that is no longer following the world's priorities, but a life that follows me. And in case the implications aren't clear, Jesus tells the multitudes in Luke 14, verse 27, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now people might say, "Well, if that's the case, maybe I don't want to be a disciple of Jesus." Sounds bad. It sounds painful. Sounds hard. But what's the problem if you decide that you'd rather not be his disciple? Is there a big problem with that conclusion? There's a very big problem with that conclusion. Because if you don't follow after Jesus, if you don't walk in the way which he himself walked, if you do not come to believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father, you won't come to the Father at all. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ means putting your faith in the totality of Jesus, and who he is, what he has said, what he has done. Not too long ago, we had a contractor here at the church doing a project. Pastor Mark and I had the chance to engage in a bit of spiritual conversation with him. And as we're talking about his relationship with the Lord, our contractor made a very telling and significant comment. He said, "I believe, I just don't follow." Can I ask you something? If you read your Bible, do you find anywhere in Scripture that you can have a genuine faith in Jesus Christ but not be a follower of Jesus? Do you find that anywhere? Do you know how many people live that way? They say, "I believe. Oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that. I just don't obey him. I just don't live for him. I've got my own life to live. I've got my own fun to have." What does your Bible say about that kind of thinking? In the words of James 2:14, can that faith save you? No, it can't. You cannot truly believe in Jesus Christ in a saving way if that belief does not go on to follow Christ with your life. We know that works are not a part of your salvation. But if there's no fruit after your salvation, that's not saving faith. And Jesus calls all who want to be his disciples to follow him into the same pathway of suffering that he himself walked. Which means that if you opt for a version of Christianity that escapes the possibility of suffering for the sake of his name, then you're actually not following Jesus. That's not Christianity. Ask yourself this. If you were to take your version of Christianity and you were trying to live it out exactly the same way in countries like Pakistan or North Korea or China, would you suffer for it? Would you suffer for it? I mean, your version. Or would nobody realize that you're different? Would you blend in really well with everyone else around you? Or maybe something a little closer to home? What about the way you interact with your own unbelieving family members and friends? Has following Jesus in the way he has walked resulted in tension? Does there exist disharmony in your relationships because your eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ and his priorities? Or is there no difference between your values and theirs? Are they actually unable to distinguish a difference between who you follow and who they follow? Remember what Jesus told his disciples in Luke 12:51? He said, "Do you suppose that I came to bring peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. From now on, 5 in one house will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." You keep going on to Luke 21 verse 10. Jesus says, "Nations will rise against nations, kingdom against kingdoms. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences." You come to verse 12, he says, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." Verse 16, "You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Friends, this is the pathway that our Lord Jesus calls each one of us who claim his name to follow him into. He's gone before us. He has endured the suffering and death that the Father determined for him. And now he calls to each one of us and he says, "Come, suffer with me the mockery and the shame that I bore. Suffer with me the sneers and the hatred of the world that I endured. Suffer with me the abuse and the mistreatment that I was subjected to." And any sane person who's hearing these things would step back and ask himself, who in the world would willingly endure the suffering that Jesus is calling his followers to endure? Who would do that? My friend, the only kind of person in the world who would willingly endure this suffering for Jesus is someone who has truly believed that this pathway of suffering with Jesus will also be a pathway of tremendous blessing. That's the only person who will do this. Because that also is the reality of the pathway of Jesus. The pathway of Jesus that we must follow is also a pathway of blessing. In Luke's gospel, we see at least 3 incredible blessings that the follower of Jesus can expect from the gracious hand of their heavenly Father. First of all, we see the blessing of present provision. Look with me at Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1. It says in Luke 11, verse 1, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said to him, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If that doesn't convince you, look at Luke chapter 12, verse 22. Luke 12, verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add 1 cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Friend, if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, you cannot help but see the blessing that your Heavenly Father extends to you as you walk in the pathway of Jesus Christ, as you live with the eternal kingdom of your Father as your greatest priority in this life. The Lord Jesus promises that your Father will provide the temporary needs of this life. All you have to do is trust Him and ask. Jesus promises that the Father will meet the daily needs of His beloved children. You are not an inconvenience to God. He will not complain about having better things to do. He is ready and eager to hear the trusting cries of His little ones, whom He loves and cherishes, and He knows exactly what they need. Walk in the trusting way of His Son, and all your present needs will be added to you. Your Father will see to that. But we see a second blessing of following Jesus into this life of suffering. And that is the blessing of certain justice. Look at Luke verse 18 with me. You're familiar with this parable that Jesus shares. It says in Luke 18, verse 1, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." Back in John 16, verse 33, Jesus promised his disciples that in the world we would have tribulation. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14, 22 exhorted the infant Galatian churches to continue in the faith, saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." And you think Paul knew this personally? Just four verses earlier, what had happened to him? He had been stoned. That's the pathway that has been promised to us in this life. But friends, there is a day coming when Jesus Christ is going to return, and he's going to return as the judge of the living and the dead. God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Who is that man? That's Jesus Christ. And all the injustices that the followers of Jesus have suffered at the hands of wicked, Christ-hating men will be justly dealt with. We don't know when that day is going to arrive. And that's the hard part, isn't it? If only we had a day on the calendar that we could point to and say, that's when Jesus is coming. You might think that would give you the courage to hold on. But guess what? We don't have a date. But Christ still gives us the courage to hold on. He still gives us the confidence in his word to know without a shadow of doubts, but he is coming again. Because we know that our God, that our Lord Jesus Christ, is not like the unjust judge of Luke 18. Now you realize that our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering every day for the name of Jesus. And I can guarantee you, they are tempted to think that there will never be true justice. We know we're not getting true justice in this world. It doesn't matter who we elect to public office. It doesn't matter what Supreme Court justices we have. There is always going to be injustice in this world. As long as the judge is a flawed human being, we will not have perfect justice. We can bank on that. Even well-meaning, decent human beings who are on judges' seats, they're going to be unjust. And people, brothers and sisters around the world, are tempted to think that there will be no true justice, ever. They think, maybe it's pointless to keep walking in the painful pathway of Jesus. Maybe it would be better to stop trying to swim against the current. Maybe I'm being mocked and mistreated and exploited and taken advantage of for no reason. Maybe I should just bow to the persuasions of my family. Maybe I should just keep my faith in Jesus a private matter. Maybe I should just keep going along with the family religion or lack thereof. Maybe I should just worship Jesus in the quiet of my own mind, in the privacy of my own thoughts, and my suffering would go away. Friends, what is the word of our Lord to every one of us who face any level of suffering for the sake of his name? His word is, justice will come. I will bring it. So trust in me. Pray always. And don't lose heart. Stay on my path. Because it will be worth it. You realize that it was worth it for Jesus? Look with me back to Luke 24, verse 25. We saw this not too long ago. Jesus went through suffering. He was beaten, afflicted, mocked, spit on. He went to the cross. He was ridiculed and sneered at. And he died like a common criminal. And then what happened? Jesus Christ rose again. And as he's walking on the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples, and they don't realize it's him, and they share all that's gone on in Jerusalem and how perturbed they are that they have news of this empty tomb and no one's seen Jesus. In Luke 24, verse 25, Jesus said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought," that's that word "day" again, "it is necessary. Wasn't it necessary? Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to do what? Enter his glory." Hebrews 12, introduced in Sunday school this morning. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who face the same kind of suffering that Jesus faced." You read about it in Hebrews chapter 11. They did not say, "Well, I'm just going to stop this public expression of faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop living the way that Jesus calls me to live. I'm just going to seek some kind of deliverance so it doesn't hurt so bad." No. They surround us today. They are testimonies, tribute to what Jesus Christ has done, and it compels us, it convinces us that we should too lay aside every weight. We should too lay aside sin which so easily ensnares us, and we should too run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy in the suffering, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and what happened? He was set, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Look at him as you go down this pathway of suffering which Jesus himself trod on. And why do we need to do that? So that what happened to Jesus and the glory that he experienced would help us not to become weary or discouraged in our souls. Because that's going to be our future too. Our Lord Jesus endured suffering, indignities, and ultimately death. Why? Because on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the shame, on the other side of the hostility and the mockery and the mistreatment that he suffered at the hands of sinful men, there awaited for him unfathomable joy. There awaited for him indescribable glory. There awaited for him great reward. So friends, don't lose heart. Don't become weary. Don't become discouraged in your souls as you follow Jesus down his pathway of suffering. Because on the other side of suffering that you face in this life for the sake of Jesus, we see a third blessing. And that is the blessing of great reward. Would you look at me at Luke chapter 6? And this is what Jesus begins his earthly ministry preaching. You realize that? He led the way with this. With the suffering. He didn't fool anyone. He didn't say, oh yeah, the Christian life, it's going to be great. It's going to be fun. It's going to be wonderful. It will be, but when? On the other side of something else. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20, he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples, and he said to his disciples, blessed are you poor. Why? Why? For yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you, who? My disciples, who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you, my disciples, who weep now. Have you ever shed a tear in this life following Jesus? For you shall laugh. Blessed are you, my disciples, when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they revile you, when they cast out your name as evil. Why? On whose account? For whose sake? For the sake of the Son of Man, for Christ's sake. In connection with Jesus, why should you consider yourself blessed if these things are happening to you because you follow Jesus? He says in verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Well, that sounds weird, but it's not. Why? For indeed, your reward is great in heaven. Would that help you see past the suffering? Shouldn't that help us see that it's worth it to follow in the pathway that Jesus has laid before us? Keep reading down in verse 27. He says, but I say to you who hear, right? Your ears open, you listening? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Again in verse 35. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And what will be the case? Your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. Because He is kind and He is just. He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And look at verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom or into your lap. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. My friend, is this the life that you have embraced? Is this the pathway of Jesus that you are walking? Are you actually following Him into the pathway of suffering that He calls every one of His followers to endure? Are you vocal enough about your Lord to be mocked by co-workers? Do you love your Savior enough to be hated by the world? Are you committed enough to Jesus to be rejected by friends and family? Have you come to see Jesus as that worthy of following after Him? Is He worth that to you? Because that's how Jesus calls each one of us to live. That is the kind of suffering that Jesus calls us to face. And perhaps even more. But what awaits us on the other side of this suffering will be worth it. In the words of the Apostle Paul, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Will you do that? Will that be your life? Will that be your race? Will that be your pathway? Let's pray together.